Revelation. We're going to start in the first chapter, and today we are going to make tremendous ground. We're going to cover the first three verses. This book's going to take a while. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. If you're there, say go.
Go.
All right. It says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Amen?
Amen.
Time is near. The time is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to the last book of the Bible. We come to one that has been avoided for many years. We come to one because we need to hear these words. We not only need to hear them, but we need to respond to them, because the time is near and you are coming back. And at that moment, we'll be too late for our hearts to respond. And so, Lord, we come in submission to your word, trusting it that you will tell us the truth, and that the truth will set us free. In the precious name, amen. Well, I have been going to church as long as I know. I was 6 weeks old when I came to my parents. And so my parents brought me to church from that point on. I'm not sure if I went before the 6 weeks or not, being adopted. But in those 60, maybe a few less years, in probably the first 50, I never heard this book preached on. In fact, many times I would hear people say, well, don't go to Revelation because it's such a difficult book to understand. It's scary. I want to go there. But in the last, maybe 10, maybe a little bit more, I have heard this book being picked up and read by more and more pastors. And one who made a huge impact on my life was Pastor James McDonald, out of Harvest Bible. And he did a whole series on Revelation. And where I really heard it the most was on my way to Alaska with my wife, as we listened to the CDs and commented and talked about it. And so John MacArthur says that Revelation's picturesque images, mysterious symbols, and apocalyptic language make it one of the most challenging books in Scripture to interpret. There are four different ways to interpret this book. The first is called the preterist approach. This approach says that Revelation is not about the future, but about a historical record with the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's coming in chapter 19 of this book relating to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Now, this approach does not fit with the final judgments. It does not end in times with persecution, and it does not fit the level of persecution that happened in those days, nor does it fit the time that this book was written, because in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, this book was still some 20 years away from being written. And so this approach cannot be taken. The second one is the historicist approach. Revelation is really an account of church history from the apostles forward. This approach robs Revelation from being a prophecy that affects us in the future. It takes away the impact of the first century Christians who were being persecuted and were being called by John and by Christ to look forward to the day in which they would arise from the dead. This type of interpretation takes away the realm of the literal historical hermeneutics, which leaves it to mercy and imagination of the interpreters. The third is called idealistic approach. The main point of Revelation is the timeless struggle between good and evil. Now, where this approach, we can see it in Revelation. We do see the war that's going on. It ignores Revelation's claim to prophecy. It reduces the book to a collection of myths designed to convey spiritual truths. And even though this war is going on, I don't believe it's the whole story. And I think by taking this approach, you will miss what Revelation is trying to teach. The final one is called the futuristic approach. It takes literally that this book is prophetic in nature. It acknowledges that out of the 404 passages in this book, 278 verses are either directly or indirectly tied to the Old Testament. It does not resort to allegorizing or to spiritualizing, but points to one thing. And I think this is what makes it a travel that we can take together. It points to the hope of the coming King. It points to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that in Him, we can be secure in reading this book, for He will lead us. In Him, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to sit in, as we read these things, in fear, but in that hope, it is my desire that our hearts are driven with an absolute overcoming power to tell somebody about Him. Because He's coming. And He's in control. He's sovereign over all things. And He loves us. And He has a future for us. On this, as Aaron was to us today, a shining light in the world. I hope you guys are inspired by Aaron's willingness to come forward and with boldness and with clarity of speech, which is a huge thing, because there was a time where you had an impediment that kept you from clarity of speaking, right? Yeah. Which causes fear to speak publicly, but he didn't have a problem speaking to you today clear, because Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And so as we walk forward, I don't want you to lose that vision of what Revelation is trying to bring to us. A revelation, and we'll get into this, but it also, you need to know that the futuristic also connects with Scripture, because like in 2 Peter 3, 10, 12, and 13 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare or burned up." As you look forward to the day of the Lord, remember what I said, hope in the coming of the King. As you look forward to the day of the Lord, I pray that comes out of this study. As you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. You know how you do that? You know how you speed the Lord's coming? Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. And it's a little faster. Everyone you witness to about Christ, a little bit faster. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So my goal is, through the Christmas time, I want to take you through the first chapter of Revelation. And I want to do two things. It may seem strange, but it's okay. This is what the Lord, I believe, is leading me to do. I want to parallel it with the Christmas story. But it's the same Jesus, right? One is his first coming, the other is second coming. So we're getting into a roller coaster ride. And as the bar comes down, we look next to us, and guess who's sitting with us? It's Jesus. He said, these hills are going to be high, but I'm going to be here. It's going to feel fast going down the other side, but I'm going to be here. When you twist and turn, you're going to feel like you're falling out, but I'm going to be here. Jesus is riding with us. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. But I want to keep some questions in front of us. First, who really is this child that was born in Bethlehem? And who is he in our future? Who is he in our future? Now, a little bit of getting caught up here. It has been very widely believed among scholars that the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, was the writer of Revelation. There's been a few that have tried to test that, but mostly that has been done out of unbelief and not in critical study. The book, like I said, was written around 90s AD, and so they actually have a statement from Justin Martyr, who in about 135 AD said these words, which is fascinating to me. There was a certain man with us whose name was John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation that was made to him that those who believe in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem, and then thereafter the general and, in short, the eternal resurrection and judgment of all men would likewise take place. Words spoken shortly after the book written. Now, I need you to help me with something, okay? My wife does this naturally. But I need you to help me. It is Revelation. It's not Revelations. Okay? There's one revelation. There's one person it's pointing to, and that's Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so we get into verse 1, and it says Revelation. The word apocalypsis, where we get the modern word apocalypse. It means an uncovering, an unveiling, and a disclosure. It describes something or someone that was formerly hidden, but now has become visible. I want this to make an impact on you. So I want you to do something with me. As you have your Bibles open, I want you to keep your finger in Revelation, and I want you to move backwards to Daniel 12. I just love to hear those pages turning. Thank you, Jesus. The cell phone pages turn too. And I have been given, Carl Ermatinger, I've been given spiritual ears to hear him. He will always be remembered here by that. Daniel, chapter 12. If you're in the Old Testament, you hit Psalms, and you go right about 6-7 chapters, books. I didn't count it, so. If you're ready, say go. All right. Oh, that wasn't as powerful as it was the first time. All right, the first four verses of Daniel 12 says, at that time, Michael, which is the archangel, The great prince who protects your people will rise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name was found written in the book, will be delivered. Listen to this. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness. Should I read that again? And those who lead many to righteousness. Do you need it a third time? Like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Do you know why I brought you there? I brought you there because there was a time that the words that we're reading in Revelation was rolled up and sealed, unable to be taught to anyone. And it's not just one generation. Like I told you, for the first 50 years in church, nobody even dared to go in this book. Why? Because it was rolled up and it was held. But in the last 10 years, now maybe you don't all have that, but I'm just talking about my experience. But in the last 10 years, I have seen it beginning to be unrolled and unsealed before people's eyes. And I think that's huge, and I think that's important, and I think that's worthy of mentioning. So God gave this picture that to Daniel over 2,800 years previous as a direct picture of the judgment of the dead found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And these rolled up and sealed words of the scroll until the end time. Does anybody believe we're in the end times? Yes. So do I. So do I. So do I. Proverbs 25, 2 says this, it is to the glory of God to conceal a matter. To the search out a matter is to the glory of kings. There are two great mysteries that were sealed up for a period of time. We're beginning the journey in one, but I want to remind you of the first one. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 13, 17. He said, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Shall we go to the beginning of that one? The first? Turn with me to Matthew 1. This is how we're making the connection of Christmas time. Matthew 1, starting with the 18th verse. It says this, starting the 18th verse, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name, say it, amen, 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 and amen. So if you think about this, you think about the verse 20 and 21, you think about the fact that what was reasonable to man was to divorce this woman who was pregnant. What was reasonable to this righteous man was to do it quietly so that he would not bring added shame to her. And when he had considered all this, the angel. I think that it is important to remember that Joseph was unable to receive the revelation of the first coming of Jesus from human reasoning. Couldn't do it. He was on the verge of divorcing Mary because that was reasonable. And it was the right decision according to human beings. Matthew 13, 11, 17 says about responding to the question of the disciples, Jesus about speaking in parables. Jesus said these words, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." That carried on in the apostles when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that crazy? If they had understood the prophecy, wait a minute. You know who he's talking about, don't you? These guys who spent their whole life reading Scripture, but not opening their heart to Scripture. They didn't receive it. They just took it as human knowledge. So many people do that today. So many people reduce Scripture to some kind of human doctrine that they grasp a hold of and can put in a nice little column package. This isn't some doctrine that we can hold on to. It's a doctrine that holds on to us and it sets our hearts free and that changes us. It changed Joseph. It changed Mary. It should change us. Don't you dare reduce Scripture to human reasoning. You will not get it. You can't get it. Without Jesus, you can't get it. So the first coming of Jesus is the first mystery that was sealed for many years and even was demonstrated that it was sealed by those who crucified Christ on the cross. The second mystery, which we read in Daniel about being rolled up and sealed, didn't come open until the 90s AD when the angel came to John and unrolled the mystery in front of us. And this is the exciting thing. Now we hear in Revelation 22:10 these words. Then he told me, listen to this, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll because the time is near. The time is near. I just had kind of a couple thoughts on prophecy. When a woman gets pregnant unexpectedly, does the knowledge or lack of that knowledge affect the growth of the baby? No. Does the fact that the woman care or not care about the baby affect the growth of the baby? What can, if an exterior act is done to destroy the life of the baby? But outside of that, no. She can tussle and she can be frustrated and she can have all the attitude she wants. The baby's going to still grow. That's what it is for prophecy. It doesn't matter whether you know about prophecy or care about it. God's will is being done exactly to the nth degree of what he's calling it to do. You have no effect in your disbelief, in your standing up against God. You have no effect on prophecy. It is coming to be. So we now have a choice to live in ignorance or open our hearts to the truth of God's word and let him enlighten our hearts. You have to make that choice. Now there's another thing I want to say about prophecy and about revelation. It is not special knowledge. there has been some foolish people who have walked around and although in some kind of way kind of made themselves better than others because they have this special knowledge. I have seen them separate themselves from others. I've seen them stay in small groups, and we've got the right truth here. Nobody else does, so if you want to join us, you can become special just like us. I want you to understand something about revelation. True revelation is a surrendering of our knowledge as foolishness. As foolishness before God, and to receive the gift of true understanding that creates our heart in humility to receive it and to believe it and to share it with others. You know you've received it and you know that you believe it when you tell somebody about Jesus. Because true revelation is always going to humble our hearts before an almighty God. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. It will produce a fear of God and an awe of God and not a fear of your future because he's got it in your hand, his hands. He's got your future. It's secure in Jesus Christ. You can hope in the King. You realize that a lot of times why we walk around depressed and struggling is because we have some insecurity about what our future is. And if we have insecurity of our future, how can I live today with any security? That's where he comes. The hope of the King, the hope of Jesus Christ is our security. And we can trust him no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in this world. Jesus is still God. Jesus is still God. Jesus is still God. Do you get that? So how many of us have struggled? Yeah, come on, let's be honest. We have been affected by a watered-down, meaningless Christianity in this country. We have not surrendered ourselves to this word. We've somehow tried to, well, if I can just figure this out, stop trying to figure it out. Let him be God. Surrender yourself to him. Consider your knowledge foolishness before the knowledge of God. And let his knowledge fill your being so that it changes who you are. That's what this revelation is all about. So, revelation of what? Well, it says the revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, who in this room has the interpretation of Jesus Christ? Okay, all right. Do you get that the both words are right? Both words are right. Now, how can that be? Because that doesn't work in Greek or in English. Not Greek. That doesn't work in English. It does because not only is Jesus Christ bringing revelation, but he is also the main subject of the book. So it's from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. Well, no wonder so many people want to keep it down low. I mean, people like to be religious, they just don't want to know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you know that you have to surrender to Jesus. You don't have to give your life to Christ. You know that's the only way at the cross, is surrendering to it. And people are okay with religion. They're just not okay with surrender. And so Jesus is calling us today. This book is from him, and it's about him. And it's about his victory that he is going to have in the future. So this is a revealing of something that was hidden. It is not only coming from Jesus, he's the main subject of it. But isn't this interesting? Which God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place. What? Wait a minute. God gave him? Now see, this is where people make mistakes. This is where some people look at this passage and they say, well, see, Jesus really isn't God because God just gave him this. Don't be fooled by that. The Bible totally, 100%, teaches the Trinity. Totally, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't totally understand what that means. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. How does God the Father have to give God the Son out the revealing of the end times? I don't know. But even Jesus in Matthew 24, 36 says, but about the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. The perfect relationship that is shown by the Trinity shows that the Father who speaks, the Son who listens and obeys, and the Holy Spirit who repeats and empowers is a picture of how real life works. As we listen to our Father's words and obey our elder brother, Jesus, and respond to the convictions of the Holy Spirit in our heart, we live a life that's impossible to live on this earth. That is what verse 3 is telling us when it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud these words of prophecy. Blessed does not mean happy. It means to live a life that's impossible to live without Jesus. It means to live in the favor of God because your will desires to do God's will. Is that you? Is that me? Because that's what real life is. We Americans so love to say, I believe in Jesus, but we don't do what he says. We decide where we go. We decide what we're going to do. We decide how we spend our money. We decide when we retire. We. And yet God is saying, I can still remember when I was at Homemakers Reformed Church, half mile down the road here, and God was calling us to another church. And when I got that call from a guy, wanted to give my name to somebody else, and he said, Wayne, I'd like to give you your name. Will you let me? My first thought in my head was no. No. No, I love this neighborhood. I love the neighborhood we're in. And then I heard another voice, and it was this voice that said, I thought your life was mine. Amen? I mean, come on. You laugh because you relate to it. You relate to it. And so I had to say, yes! Did it. And I fought him the whole way. But if I would not have been out in Holland for 9 years, there were so many things I would have missed in my life. I am so glad I said yes to Jesus. And I hope today that you will do the same. Because it is a life that you can't live without him. So as we look, it says here that which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. You know, it's interesting because there has been a lot of criticism on Christianity and even in Scripture on this. For in 1 Peter 3, it says these words. This whole thing about soon, you got to understand what it means. It says, listen to this. This is the skeptics of the day of Peter. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was diluted and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The skeptics say, he said it was soon. This was written over 2,000 years ago, and John was saying soon. Must be that God isn't right, because that doesn't seem soon to me. But the word soon means not so much time and sense of weeks, months, or years, but means in a blink of an eye. Soon means that it's going to happen like a thief of the night. It's going to happen now. Nothing you can do. It happens, and it's done. It will come quickly. Now think about that. Somebody in here needed to hear that today, because some of us, you have not yet yielded to Christ. You've been to church, you've been going to church a long time, or maybe you've gone on and off throughout your life. But you've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered your life to Him and say, "Your life is mine." You can go to church a whole long time and do that, you know. Going to church is not necessarily your preeminent surrendering to the Lord. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. Is His will more important to your soul than your will? Do you care more about what God wills for you to do this day than what you want to complete? Are you willing to allow Him to change your life and your direction and where you're going so that you can do the will of God and not your own? You have to answer that question, because if it's not, you're not surrendered to Him. It's going to happen in a blink of an eye. And you need to know this. Soon, for some of us in this room, it's going to be too late. When that sky unfolds and when Jesus Christ comes forward, you can't say, like the Mormons, "Oh, I get another second chance in heaven." No, you do not. No, you do not. The Bible says that we live this life and then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. This is over with. It's all done. Whether He returns, whether you die, no matter what, it's all over with. You have this time to receive it. And you know what? Don't let your heart be hardened. Today is the day of salvation. This moment, let it happen now, in a blink of an eye. All it takes is you to say, "Jesus, I hear it. I hear Your voice. You're talking to my heart. I surrender to You. You know what I've done. You know the things I've done. And you know how I've sinned against You. I surrender to You. You're my life. My life is now Yours. Whatever You want me to do, I'll sell my house. I'll sell everything. I will give it all up. You want me to go somewhere, I'll go. You want me to do something, I'll do it. It does not matter. Your life is now mine, and I will follow You no matter what." Verse 1 continues on. He made it known by the sending His angels to His servant John. It is amazing here. How many of you believe in angels? How many of you have seen an angel? How many of you have seen an effect of an angel? Yeah, I have too. I believe it. I believe in angels. It's fascinating to me. Throughout scriptures, angels are used to bring revelation to mankind. In Genesis, the angels were used in writing the law. They came to Abraham and telling about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They revealed to Mary and Joseph about Jesus, and were in the tomb to proclaim the resurrected Christ. Here, an angel again is used to reveal the end times. An angel again. I believe in angels. I believe that this door opens up the work of angels, that they are ministering angels, and that they are working tirelessly. I still have in my mind a time where I hit another bike head on, and as I was flipping over the top of the bike, originally on a concrete slab, was projected off into grass where it was a softer place to fall. I could see my glasses falling off my face as though I was looking right straight through them as they were falling. It was like time had stopped. And I was experiencing this flip over my front handlebars in such a strange way. I believe angels are all around. I believe they're ministering to believers in Jesus Christ for the purpose so that the revelation of Jesus Christ can come through our lives to others. In verse 2, notice that 2 says the servant, or you could interpret the slave, what he saw. Verse 2 says the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who testifies, verse 2 said, to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. His eyes were opened up to the truth, that Jesus revealing it was the true word of the only God, creator of heaven and earth. 1 John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But also in Jesus is the testimony, for he is truly the image of the true God. In Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So in Jesus, we find the true Word of God in the exact representation. Philippians 2 says, who being very nature God, did not consider God something to be used to his own advantage, rather made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. Jesus is the exact reputation. When we see Jesus' words, we hear God speaking. We see Jesus' actions, we see how God works. When we see the Son in obedience to the Father going to the cross, we see that God will at all cost do what it takes to bring you home to him. And if that's not enough for you, then you don't know who he is. Because that is the most amazing, amazing thing. So as we conclude this time together, I want you to notice, one more thing. There has been such a controversy over like other religions. There's been like a, you know, kind of like a sensitivity that's been built up and said, you know, well, it almost seems very exclusive to say that Jesus is the only way. There's got to be other ways. And so we have, as American, watered down Christianity, we have kind of allowed other thoughts to come in. I just have one thing to say to you, according to what we're reading in these words. If you want to know if a faith in Christ, if a religion is a true religion, ask the question, who do they see Jesus as? One of the religions that has been questioned recently to me is Islam. Is Islam. And they said, well, you know, I mean, it's from Abraham. Isn't that the same religion as ours? Allah is just another name for God. Well, you know what they see Jesus as? A prophet. He never left any foolishness like that in the Word of God. He never was a good teacher, never just a prophet. He is God. And he proclaims it time and time again. And if you want references, I can give them to you. He's God of all and King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ as that, then you don't receive Jesus Christ at all. And so verse 3 says these, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. There's two things as I end this time out that I want you to see. One is encouragement in reading Revelation. And I would just like to challenge you, if you have never read it, to begin reading it. Go through the book. Go through it a few times. Read it. Read it along with me. I want you to see the words in verse 1, Revelation, to show his servants in that same verse, and also he made it known. It is God's heart to reveal himself to you and I. It's his heart to do that. And you know what? He's to tell us how he created. As he was clear in the beginning of time to tell us how he created the world. And yes, I am foolish enough to believe that God created in 7 days. I don't have any room for evolution in my theology at all. Zero. I'm not going to put millions of years in there. I believe what God said he told me for a reason, and I believe he can do it. And there's been a lot of foolishness that has been said in our country for a long time about that. And I don't think he was unclear on how he created the world. And I don't think he's going to be unclear in how he's going to bring it to an end. I think the only unclarity, listen to me, is unbelief. If you're a bit fuzzy about how this whole thing works, it's only because of your disbelief in your heart that wants to beat up against the truth of the Word of God. Because it's here. It's here. And if you're telling me, well, I'm not sure that of how God did this, then I'm going to tell you, you're probably not reading it. And what foolishness for somebody to intellectually make a statement about a book when they haven't even read it. And don't even know what the central theme of the book is. And so I believe that he's clear. I believe that he's unclear. And so read the book. Secondly is this. Did you notice the response in verse 3? One who reads aloud, those who hear it, take it to heart what was written. This is your and my only response to this. That our hearts are driven to be in this word. In fact, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Can you hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying that to you? Yep. Devote yourself to reading, to teaching, and to hearing the word of God. We are in a very dangerous time in America. No time in history has the Word of God been removed from our country than it is now. No greater, in fact, some of you right now, I should have you put your hands up. Did you read the Bible this week? Yep. Did you? No, don't put your hands up. Answer that question in your own heart. There's only one reason for that. It's disbelief. You do not believe it's the Word of God. And he's saying, read it. Read it. Let it saturate in your being. Let it be who you are. And then the third thing he says is, take it to heart what is written. It's the same word as keep. There was one time a parable that Jesus said. He said these words. He said there was, in the spreading of the seed of the Word of God, there was a hard path that the seed went on, and the birds came and plucked it off the path. And he described that as the fact that when you have a hardened heart, when you have something in your life that you have come to the point of saying it's unjust and I'm angry at God, that when the Word of God hits your heart, it just bounces and sits on the surface, and the birds, Satan, demons can take and just pluck it away from you. And you just go on drinking, and you just go on doing what you're doing, and you just go on and doing your thing because you never really heard the Word of God. The second one was the fact that that was a shallow ground where you are, you take it in, it's warm, and it grows immediately. But as soon as persecution comes, as soon as trials come, as soon as difficulty comes, you become angry with God. And just, I thought becoming a Christian, everything would be just fine. My life would be just great. Isn't that what America teaches in Christianity? And it didn't happen. And so it withered and died within you because it was shallow. It was not in the depth of the fact that this life is, Jesus said, this life is now mine. I can do what I want with it, when I want with it, because you have surrendered it completely to me. The third type of soil is the soil that is amongst thorns. That you're so caught up in the world's things. You got to make sure that all your accounts are right. You got to make sure that you're making enough money to retire. You got to make sure that you have all your things in line. You're just spending all your time on worldly things, and it gets choked out of you because you're just spending too much time. Matthew 6 says, don't worry. If I can clothe the flowers of the field, and if I can take care of the birds of the sky, I can take care of you. I'm enough. I'm enough. Do you believe that? If you're sitting there fighting with your future because you don't think you have enough money, stop it. He's enough. He could take care of you. Don't, from our reading in Peter, why don't we want to spend a lot of time on worldly things? Why don't we? They're going to burn up. Flip Happy is going to burn up. Condos. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Are you kidding me? I don't need this anymore. I don't need this world anymore. Come, Lord Jesus, anytime. It don't matter. I'm ready. I don't need to experience another moment. What if during this time of reading Revelation, the Lord would come back? Wouldn't that be amazing? We're reading the book. He told us to read. And he comes, and the skies parted. And he comes down, and he takes us home with him. Man, I wouldn't miss a thing. It would be amazing. I would just love it. And so don't be like those. But take to heart what is written. Keep it in your heart. Store it in your life. Let it live through you so you walk it and talk it and live it every day. So that you become one of the 30 and the 60 and the 100-fold that produces fruit. Because the Word of God is coming through you. So who is Jesus Christ? He's the one who came as a baby, impregnated by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, which man could have never seen by his own reason. He is the one who comes to you today and says, I'm telling you about your future so that you can have hope and confidence in the truth through all of life's circumstances. So he is the one who brings the revealing of the unrevealable so that we can live a life that's unlivable. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we come and I thank you for your word that is absolutely true. There is no falsity, there's no shadow of lie in here. It reveals the truth of even those who have said they would follow you and yet denied those who had fallen and you picked them back up. And Lord, I am so grateful for your word because I am that disciple and I need you desperately. I thank you, Lord, for your revelation that is not only revealing Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself is revealing that he is the subject of the book. And I pray that, Lord, that as we grow together in this study, that, Father, the main thing is that our hearts are drawn to you, Jesus, more and more. Not to some ideology, not to some doctrines, not to some things that we think we can hold on to in human reasoning, but just absolutely surrendered and absolutely abandoned to you. So that our lives become lives that reflect the light of Jesus Christ. We're not holding on to our knowledge, but the knowledge of you has set our lives up like a flame in this world. We live in a world where people are using in their reasoning. And in that comes abuse in relationships. In that comes unwillingness to go on. In that becomes people who think that your way of relationship is not the right way, that they have the right way of relationship, and so they're outside of relationship with you, and they're abusing others in relationships that are not honored and blessed by you. Father, we live in a world that just is so abusive that we have to have places like safe haven, so that men and women can get out of abusive, controlling relationships, where kids can flee from being beaten by their parents, and where parents can flee from being beaten by their children. Because you said at the end times, I will turn husbands against their wives, children against their parents. And we're seeing it in spades happening in front of our eyes. And I pray that, Father, that our reading, that as we walk through your word together as a family, that, Father, in such a way that, Lord, our lives will align with yours, that our souls will be one with yours, that our minds will be one with yours, that our bodies will be offered as a living sacrifice to you, and that, Father, our will be your will. We'll no longer have the right to decide what we're going to do, but we will look to you and say, you decide. I will follow you, and I'll walk in the footsteps that you put in front of me. For, Father, what a family that would be that would live that way. We love you. We trust you. We believe in you. Father, reveal yourself to us in such a way that we can't lose the picture of Jesus in our heart. We love you. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Grace, yes, I'm breathing in your grace forever.
John, I'm going to make strings out of Kevlar for you so that they never break again. Unbelievable. Thank you. Thank you for the music. Yeah. People of God, there's a God who has found somebody here today. He's been looking for you for a long time, and you've been running. And he came today to reveal his grace to you by revealing the truth of his word to you and saying, you cannot know this without me. Let the God who's looking for you find you today. For us, people of God who are in this church, who believe that we're walking with Jesus, he's calling us to find somebody else. He's calling us to go and look today for someone else. Because there is an unrevealable that wants to reveal. And there's a life that's unlivable without Jesus. Let God find you today. Let God use you to find others in his name. May his grace go forward. May you be loved today in his name.